Well, good morning, GICF. Today we're going to continue our series in Things That Matter. And today we're going to look at the idea of community and what God's Word has to say about it. Now, to be honest, this was not the sermon I was expecting to preach when I signed up a few months ago to preach on community. I had envisioned in my mind that this was going to be the start of our third month of meeting together in person, and we were going to be able to roll out some ideas and some opportunities for you to get involved in some community groups and people's homes and places. But as you know, that's not the case, right? So I've had to adjust some of my goals and expectations for this sermon. But here's the thing, God's Word hasn't changed, and it's not canceled out by circumstances, even if those circumstances are a global pandemic. So this is going to be an overview of some, not all, of what the Bible has to say about community. And then I'm going to suggest some ideas for applications, but obviously we're going to have to be creative in how we apply God's truth. Specifically, I want to look at three questions. Number one, what is Christian community? How should we think about it? Number two, why is it important? Why does it matter? And three, how do we go about pursuing authentic Christian community? So number one, what is community? Well, we can just look at the word and break it down. We don't need to have a fancy definition. We can just look at the word itself, right? It's made up of two words, common and unity, right? And that really tells you all you need to know about what community is. It's a group of people that find unity over something they share in common. There could be all kinds of communities, and you know this, right? There's the business community. There's the board game community. There's the LGBT community. There's the vegan community. There's the CrossFit community. There's all sorts of communities, and communities come and go, and they're only as strong, as good, as enduring, as lasting as the object around which and from which that community is formed. And I think the reason that so often it's difficult to find long-lasting, genuine, satisfying relationships is because so often the communities we're part of are based on commonalities that were never intended or built to hold up the weight of the human soul. Now, in most Bible translations, you're not going to see the word community used all that much. But even if the word community isn't used in the English, is the idea of community in the Bible? Well, let me ask, does the Bible describe anything like a group of persons who are united in a common spirit? Of course it does. So let's look briefly at some of the ways that the Word of God describes this idea of community. First of all, the idea of community fundamentally finds its origin in God Himself. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Scripture tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God is a triune community. For all of eternity, a loving community has existed. Perfect fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? This is why any idea of God that pits one person or the Trinity against another, like Jesus is the nice God and God the Father is the mean God, anything like that, it's a faulty view of who God is. It's an unbiblical view. There has always been perfect, loving, communicating, harmonious community within the Godhead. And you and I are created in the image of this God. Part of what that means is that humans were designed to be relational. in community. But today, we're not just interested in understanding the phenomenon of community in general. We want to look at specifically what is the Christian community. You see, the gospel of Jesus forms a community. And the community that it forms is the most beautiful and powerful and glorious community that there is. It doesn't matter if you're single or married, Bule or Pribumi, Chinese or African, raised in a Christian home or raised in a satanic cult. If you have put your trust in Christ Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. You have a new identity. And that common identity is the bedrock foundation that unites us into a gospel-formed community. We most commonly refer to this community as the church, right? And there are many different ways in God's word that the church is described, right? The body of Christ, the assembly of the saints, the bride of Christ, a spiritual house. But perhaps one of the most common and one of the most helpful and powerful ways that the Bible talks about the church community is this idea of God's people as family in Christ. You see, our new identity in Christ doesn't just radically reorient our relationship with God, it radically reorients our relationship with each other. You don't get God without getting his family. You can't love God and hate his beloved children. Jesus died to purchase not just disconnected individuals, but a people, a church. And this is why the New Testament is soaked with family language when it talks about God's people. Let's just look at a few places to see this. We see it when Christians refer to each other throughout the New Testament as brother and sister, right? We see it in places like 1 Timothy 5, where Paul tells Timothy to relate to those in the church as family. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity." Or just look at the Lord's Prayer, right? You know that. What do we confess when we pray the Lord's Prayer? You know how it starts. Our Father. Not my Father. Not your Father. Our Father. Over and over again, God's Word tells us that in Christ, we have been formed into a family. So with that definition, a gospel-formed family, it should be easy for us to answer the next question. Why is community important? Right? Well, you see, just like any healthy family, the church community is designed to be the place where we find protection, where we progress into maturity, and where we find and are equipped for our purpose. Let's look at each of these categories briefly. Number one, the church community is where we find protection. The reality is that your soul is under attack from the outside and the inside. All right, on the outside, you have the influences and temptations of the world. You have godless philosophies and man-centered cultural ideologies. I mean, just think about this. Christian community is countercultural in every society of the world. Just speaking broadly, in the Western world, things are more individualistic. So the idea of sacrificing and committing and being accountable to a group of people where maybe you're going to have to sacrifice some of your comforts or times or energy in order to serve others, that's counter to what the culture teaches. On the other hand, you have some cultures where the biological family and ancestral ties are so strong and so important that being faithful to God and putting your loyalty to Him and His people over your own flesh and blood is just unthinkable. And these cultural obstacles aren't unique to our day. Christian community was just as countercultural in Jesus' day and in Paul's day and in their cultures as it is today. So no matter what culture you are in or are from, real Christian community will always be pushing against the flow of that culture. But not only is the world system pulling you away from Christian community, Satan is actively seeking to isolate and destroy God's people. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, you've all seen National Geographic, right? Or Discovery Channel, right? You've seen the documentaries where the lion is prowling and he's trying to attack a buffalo or wildebeest or whatever, right? The lion doesn't attack the group. It attacks someone. The lion doesn't go after the biggest, strongest buffalo. The lion attacks the loner off by himself. The young, foolish calf wandering off by its own, oblivious to the danger that seeks to destroy it. Community provides protection. But not only protection from outside threats, the Christian community, the gospel-formed family, is designed to provide protection from one of our greatest enemies, our own sinful flesh. You see, Christian community is sometimes hard because it's full of messy sinners like you and me. But just because it's hard is not a reason to give up on it. In fact, it's often because of the very fact that community is difficult that community is good. God has a perfect plan to form Christ in us and to make us more like Jesus. And the way He does that is through imperfect, messy people like you and I. Now hear me, Christian community should be safe. So don't equate difficult with unsafe. If you don't feel safe, you need to get out of that community and talk to someone and then get back into a safe Christian community. But difficult is different than unsafe. Christian community can be and will be and needs to be sometimes difficult. This is why in Hebrews it tells us, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original obedience, or original confidence, firm to the end." We need community because we need to speak and we need to hear the truth of the gospel every day. I love what it says here. It says, "As long as it is called today." So any day that you're in that is called today, you need to hear the gospel. And you need to be speaking the truth to those that you're in community with. We need our brothers and sisters in our life to come alongside us and remind us, yes, life is hard, but you can make it because of Jesus. Press on. Don't lose heart. Jesus is better. We need the Christian family for our spiritual survival. Next. The church community is where we progress and grow into maturity. As a parent, I want to see my children progress through different stages of life and maturity. And it's the same in God's family. He's given us brothers and sisters, spiritual fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles to help us grow into Christ's likeness. So what does this look like? How does the gospel flesh itself out in our life as Christians? Well, let's look at just one text, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And this is the practical section of Paul's letter, right? The first two-thirds have been just thick, deep, rich doctrine. And now he's applying that doctrine. He says, verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Let's look at just a few of the marks of Christian community that we see listed here. First, let love be what? Genuine, sincere, not fake, not surface level, not just being polite. Genuine, without hypocrisy. Listen, I know it's real easy to learn Christianese and to learn what's culturally appropriate for Christians and how they should look and dress and act and talk. And then you can kind of create this image of yourself and you can turn it on a Sunday morning and you can keep it going for an hour or two. And then you can go back and just be a totally different person the rest of the week. That's hypocrisy. That's pretending. But here's the thing, it's so unnecessary. Not only is it wrong, but it's so unnecessary for the people of God to pretend like this. Because if we're truly united and gathering around the fact that we are all sinners saved by grace, then it shouldn't surprise anyone that I'm not perfect, that I fail, that I struggle with sin. The whole reason we even know each other is because of our common confession that we need the gospel. Our sin didn't surprise Jesus, and it shouldn't surprise each other. So let our love be genuine. Let's seek out gospel-empowered, authentic community where we can truly love and truly love from who we truly are. Mess and sin and failure and brokenness in all. Love without hypocrisy. Next, Christian love is brave. Look at what it says, the last part of verse 9. It says, "Abhor or hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good." Christian love is not afraid to speak the truth. Listen, gospel-centered community should be welcoming sinners who are clinging to the grace of God for help in fighting sin. But gospel-centered community is not a place where those who are seeking to take advantage of the grace of God in order to somehow love their sin and continue in it, that is not what Christian community is for. That mentality should not be welcomed. Gospel-centered community wages war against sin. Genuine love is not going to be afraid to speak out when the one they love is on the path to self-destruction, right? You don't do that with your family. Is that how you love your family? You see them doing something that's harmful to them or going in a direction that's going to cause them pain, and you just sit back and hope everything works out? That's not love. That's the opposite of love. That's wickedness. Now you get involved. You speak up. True Christian community is known by genuine love, by brave love, and verse 10, devoted family love. Again, see the family language that Paul uses here. And the NIV actually does a better job of translating this verse. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word devoted was used to talk about the love of a parent for a child. And the word Philadelphia, you probably recognize, is brotherly affection, right? As John Stott noted on this verse, he said, both words were applied originally to blood relationships in the human family. But Paul here reapplies them to the tender, warm affection which should unite the members of the family of God. Watching my kids love each other is one of the greatest joys of my life. How much more joy do you think God has when his children are loving each other like this? We don't have time, but Paul continues to describe what Christian community is like. He says in the following verses that it's a community where people are more concerned about showing honor to each other than getting it for themselves, where they're enthusiastic about serving the Lord, where they're patient in trials and faithful in prayer and generous and hospitable. This is the ethos of the gospel-shaped community. But listen, you're not going to grow in those marks of maturity by yourself in isolation. We need each other. We need Holy Spirit-led brothers and sisters to come and speak the truth of God's word to us, to weep with us, to encourage us, to rejoice with us. Or as Hebrews 10 puts it, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How can we meaningfully stir up each other, exhort, confront, encourage, if we're not involved in each other's lives? I mean, imagine being part of a family, but you never talk to them. You don't know what they look like. You don't know their names. You don't know where they live. You don't know anything about them. That's not a healthy family, right? I've been in ministry over 20 years now, and I'll just tell you that one of the things I've observed is the best predictor of if you will be faithfully following Christ in 10 years, it's not how many Christian books you've read. It's not how many Christian podcasts you listen to. It's not your ministry position. It's not even how much scripture you have memorized. It's whether or not you are prioritizing and committing to being in regular community with a group of other Christians that love you enough to exhort you and that you love enough to point to Jesus on a regular weekly basis. Over and over again, I've seen this to be true. The church family is where we are protected, where we progress into Christ-like maturity. And finally, it's where we clarify and are equipped for our purpose. Or to put it another way, it's how we engage in mission. As disciples of Christ, we have a mission, right? We know the Great Commission. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Remember, Jesus gave this command to a group, the apostles. And what do we see them doing in the rest of the New Testament? We see them obeying this commission in the context of community. We see the gospel forming a family of faith and that family growing as they lived life together on mission. I mean, just think about it. In order to obey all that Jesus commanded, we have to have a community in which we can obey commands like love one another, forgive one another, help your brother with the speck in his eye. All these kinds of commands require another, right? It requires a community. The church family is the context in which discipleship happens. But not only is the church community the context of discipleship, the church family is one of the most powerful witnesses to those who are not yet disciples. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. He said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You want people to know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Don't argue with them about philosophy or politics or theology. Let them see the love that your brothers and sisters in Christ have for you and the love that you have for them. That's one of the most powerful arguments to the reality of the gospel. Now, let me just say this. Practically, this community witness, it's not going to mainly happen on a Sunday morning. Don't hear me saying that Sunday morning worship or preaching or singing or gathering, any of those things are bad or less important. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, it'd be kind of ironic for me to say that in a sermon on a Sunday morning, right? What I am saying is that Sunday morning service is not everything there is to the Christian life. And it's not mainly the place where the unbelieving world is going to see the transforming love of the gospel unleashed and lived out. For the world to see that Christians love each other, that love must be demonstrated outside the walls of a church building. The world isn't in the church building. If Christians want to show the world that they are believers in Christ, they need to love each other in community, primarily outside of the church gathering, in small groups that are in the midst of our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our homes. So we've looked at the what and the why of community. And now, finally, the how. How do we pursue this? And this is where I was hoping to give you a list of all the opportunities for small groups and home groups and a list of practical ways that you could have people in your homes and practice hospitality and have meals together and things like this. But then there's this whole COVID thing, right? And maybe as I've been talking, you've been listening and you've been thinking, this is great, but I can't do any of this. We're in lockdown. What am I supposed to do? And I'm with you. This is a difficult time. Back in May, my family started hosting a small group in our house. And it was such a blessing. And it is so exciting, finally finding some community in this massive city. It was great. It was a sweet time. And we're still meeting online. And honestly, just a little commercial. If you want to know more about that, if you're interested, please reach out to me. I'd love to tell you about it. It's something I'm very passionate about, really excited. And we're looking forward to hopefully getting back together as soon as possible. But COVID, right? It came crashing back in, and everything in person was put on hold. So I don't have all the answers today or any other day. You know, I never have all the answers. But I want to offer just some thoughts based off of what we've seen in Scripture today. So I'm going to share these thoughts, and then you apply them in your context the way God leads you. Number one. Community is a command, right? Over 60 times in Scripture, they have what's called, people call the one another's, right? Here's just a few. Love one another. care for one another, bear one another's burdens, teach one another, do good to one another, confess your sins to one another, show hospitality to one another. Now, these commands don't go away or get put on pause because of a pandemic. So we must find a way as best we can to follow these commands even now. I mean, one of the one another commands that we can still obey right now and is needed more than ever is be generous to one another, right? Generosity. But again, this requires that we know enough about each other to know what our brothers and sisters need. Take time to prayerfully think about those in your community who might need help, and then ask. You won't know if you don't ask. And on the flip side, this works both ways, right? People won't know that you have a need unless you tell them. Okay, don't be too prideful to reach out for help. This is what family does. We help each other. Don't be ashamed to ask for help. Speaking of what family does, are you calling your brothers and sisters? Are you staying connected? I heard a story from an elder this week who decided to reach out to some people that he hadn't seen since COVID started that used to attend JICF. And they were so grateful that he had called them. And unfortunately, they told him he was the only person from JICF who has talked to them since last year, since COVID started. That should not be. We need to be intentional. Reach out, stay connected however you can. Pursue authentic community. We don't drift towards Christ-centered community. It takes intentionality. Don't wait to be asked. Seek it. Create it, especially in these times. Next, be creative. Intentional community, especially now, is going to require some creativity. All right, you are all smart people. I'm always amazed at the talents and the skills that the community of this church has, right? I mean, I know some of you are app designers, screenwriters, artists, entrepreneurs, musicians, architects. We go on and on, right? There's so much talent here in our church family. Let's leverage that for the glory of God and the good of his people. Use those gifts to bless and strengthen community in ways that work in this time and place. I have ideas I could list, but I'm sure you could come up with better ones, right? But just, I mean, it could be as simple as starting a WhatsApp group where you talk about a verse every day and pray for each other. Just be creative, right? It could be sitting in your cars in a parking lot, talking on the phone and praying for each other once a week, you know, just so you could see each other's faces. Maybe you're a skilled musician. Record a little concert and send it out. Bless everybody with it, right? I don't know. You come up with the ideas, but be creative. Third, be thankful for technology. Right, this one's hard for me, honestly. Like, I hate the fact that I have to talk to you through a video camera right now. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we can do this. I'm thankful that we can be connected. And I'm thankful for things like Zoom and WhatsApp and even things like Gojek that enable me to buy food and have it delivered to my neighbor in a safe way, right? And to be able to care for each other in those ways. Use and be thankful for technology. Number four, pray. Be a praying people. I mentioned that we started hosting a community group at our house a few months ago. And even though we haven't been able to meet in person, we've stayed in touch through WhatsApp and Zoom and things like that. And people have shared prayer requests almost every day. Somebody's sharing a prayer request. And I mean, here's a text from a few weeks ago. Guys, please pray for the first discipleship discussion I'll be having with my Muslim friend tomorrow. It'll be at 7 p.m. She wants to try one session first because she's never done this before and she's just afraid. So pray for peace, open heart, and understanding from the Lord, and pray for me so I can speak with God's love and truth. And that was the highlight of my week when I got that text. What an honor and privilege it is to pray with and for my sister in Christ as she shares with this woman. Let me ask, do you have people that you can pray for and pray with and are praying for you like this? Can you name them right now? If you don't have those names, you need to get them. You need to seek community that will pray with you. Number five, take gospel risks. All right, now this one's probably going to get me in trouble, but I'll just say it. You apply it how you feel you need to. I firmly believe that Christian love sometimes is risky and costly. You want to know one of the most powerful ways that the church grew and Christianity spread so fast in the early centuries? It's because Christians were known for being willing to die in order to care for each other and to care for their neighbor, even and especially in times of pandemic. I had a whole page of notes of historical examples here, but we don't have time for that. But just realize that it's times like these that really reveal who we are. And they reveal to the watching world who the church really is. Yes, there are many good, wise, responsible, righteous reasons to isolate yourself during these times. But fear of death is not a valid reason. Not for someone who has the hope of Christ in them. Ambivalence towards your fellow Christians and Jacobins is not a valid Christian reason to hide away. God has put the Christian community in this city for this time for a reason. Let's not miss a vital opportunity to love our family and love our city. We must shine the light of Christ to each other and to our lost and hurting and dying neighbors. And that might require some risk. That might cost you something to tangibly love your community. Are you at least willing to consider that? Number six, show grace. All right, having said all that, I want to say different people will have different callings and convictions and circumstances about how to care for their neighbor and their families and how to love their brothers and sisters in Christ during this time. All right, and part of honoring each other is respecting different convictions on how to handle this pandemic and how to obey these commands to pursue community in the midst of this pandemic. These are difficult times with difficult decisions that every individual has to make. And your Christian brothers and sisters don't need to answer to you or me about why they've made different decisions, right? We all must answer to God. And we're all one in Christ. And we've been shown so much grace, and we must show the same grace to each other, even when we don't agree. So if someone has a different conviction about how to pursue community and mission during this time, leave that between them and God. Listen and learn from them and show them grace. Lastly, number 7, be ready. When we ever figure out this COVID thing, when we're able to finally come back together, be ready. Don't get so used to watching church service on your phone while you're in your PJs eating breakfast, right? Be ready. Don't get used to locking yourself away from the world that you're not ready to meet back in person when the time comes. Virtual community is not a long-term solution. Right? In fact, the very word virtual means not real, right? Virtual community is not real. It's not complete community. Like, you don't want to be with your wife virtually on a honeymoon, right? You want to be with her actually. You don't want a virtual meal. You want real food. So let's use technology. Let's be grateful for it. But let's not settle for it. Let the limitations of virtual community produce in you a longing and a resolve to prioritize real, in-person, embodied community when it is possible. Long for that day. Pray for that day. Be ready for that day. Just to close, in John chapter 17, we have this amazing prayer of Jesus. Right, and he's praying for his disciples, and it's so beautiful. But then in verse 20, he changes who he's praying for. Do you know who he's praying for? In verse 20, he says this: I do not ask for these, my disciples, only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for us. This is the night that he's betrayed. And he's thinking about you and me. And he's praying for us. What is he praying? What does he say? Well, he says in verse 21, just to sum it up, he's praying that we would know the unity that he has with the Trinity. He's praying that we would know true Christ-centered community with each other. That we would know and be truly known by each other and by God. And that we would be united by our shared experience of the gospel. And then he says the reason that he's praying these things, verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is why we exist. This is what we were built for, to be a gospel-formed family on mission. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting you during this sermon. Maybe you've realized that you haven't been faithful to pursue genuine community. Or maybe you're fearful of people actually knowing who you really are. Or maybe you've just approached Christianity as a consumer, coming to church just for what you can get, never realizing that God wants you to serve others in your family. I get it. I've been guilty of all those things. And more importantly, God understands that we've all failed to pursue Christian community the way we ought. And that's why Jesus prayed for it. And after he prays for us, he paid for us. Moments after this prayer, Jesus stepped into the Garden of Gethsemane and began the final journey to the cross. See, Jesus prayed for us knowing full well that if that prayer was going to be answered, if we were ever to taste this kind of loving communion with God, First, someone would have to pay for our failure to love God and each other as we ought. So after praying for us, Jesus laid down his life so that his prayer could be answered and we could enter into the loving community of God's family. So yes, it's your duty to pursue Christian community. But it's so much more than that. It's your blood-bought privilege as a child of God to be part of the gospel-formed, Christ-treasuring family of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord Jesus, blessed Holy Spirit, God, we thank you for adopting us into your family. Help us as we seek to express your love to each other and to the world in this difficult time and place. Thank you that you hear us and that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.